Well, good afternoon, everybody.
Are these available here?
Sure.
Someone's drank out of this one already.
My app is on top.
Huh?
My app is on top.
Oh, okay, no problem. I'm not afraid. Okay. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. What a wonderful day that we've had together so far. You know, like God, only God can do. He kind of solidifies the Spirit in a way that speaks to all of us, in a way that that we all need to hear. And I can't imagine that anybody could walk away from a time like this and not have been changed, and changed in regards to being more like Christ, because that's our goal, to run this race, and in the end somehow be more like Christ in the end, and it's just times like this where we, as Eric has said a few times, we battled to get here. And this is the reason, because we know that something supernatural is going to happen. And so we fight and we battle to make sure that we get here. And when we leave, you know, we're just so thankful. You know, whatever got left behind, whatever struggles we're dealing with, we just sit there and go, I am so thankful. You know, have you ever left something like this and went, man, what a waste of time. I can't believe I did that. I'm never doing that again. Never. And that's because the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit has done a work in us. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, we're familiar with it. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And then I'm going to add verse 21 here. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask you to just breathe upon your word. We ask you to just make application for us in our lives today. You're so faithful. You're so good. And what we want from you now, what our expectation of you is at this very moment, is that you would use your word to conform us into the image of your Son. So, Father, we trust that would be your heart as well. And so we just give you the praise and the glory in advance for what you're going to do in our lives through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, the guys have been just doing a wonderful job of knitting this whole theme together of guarding what is true. Keith, and Bruce mentioned that Keith had said this too, is that the Lord guards us. He's the one that guards us. And why? He said, because we are precious to Him. You know, the things that are precious to us are the things that we are willing to do the most for. And so the Lord does that. He looks at us and He says, they're my precious possession. And so He guards us in that regard. Fred told us, in not so many words and in different ways, but he just kept committing it, was that we guard ourselves by being active in our faith, right? We do these things. We continue to actively pursue the things that God has called us to do. And as a result of that, we're protected. When I'm busy doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing, then I find a lot less time for me to be getting in trouble, you know, kind of a thing. So a good defense is a good offense, I think that's how that goes, right? It's I'm actively engaged in the things that God has called me to do. I'm faithful with the talents, the things that He's given me in that regard. And then Mike, you know, with his testimony, the thing that kept sticking in my mind was he kept saying the verse where we're to give a reason for the hope that we have. you know, in season and out of season, to be ready to give that hope for who I am in Christ. You know, what Christ did in my life and the power that I possess to live any kind of life whatsoever is simply because Jesus has done that in my life. He also mentioned the fact towards the end is that opposite to that, where Jesus is trying to sustain us and equip us and get us to the finish line, Satan is doing everything that he can in order to defeat us. His goal is to destroy what the work of the Father or what Jesus is doing in our lives. And then, of course, Eric said basically this. So he said a lot. But what I took from it is that God's goodness is to flow from us. That is ultimately God's expression through us, is that our lives are to be emblematic of the power of Christ living in our lives. And that's why God is using us, to be his example, to be a testimony. You know, I admit there are times, you know, that I don't want to be a testimony for the Lord. I've shared with you about my physical experiences, my medical issues that I've had. And I remember hearing from the Lord, you know, when I was complaining about the situations that I was experiencing, the things I was going to have to go through, is I remember complaining to the Lord saying, Lord, I don't want to be an example. You know, because that's what he showed me. He says, you've taught my word and you've faithfully done that. You've faithfully given examples through the scriptures of people who have gone through difficult times and have continued to maintain their witness. Now I want you to show them what that looks like. And I remember thinking, can't you find somebody else to show them? Right? And his response to me was, no, I want you to show them. You're going to show them. And you're going to show me what my goodness looks like. Even in this case, even in suffering and even in difficulty. Eric also taught us another name for Jesus. Anybody ever have one of those T-shirts that had like the name of God on it or the name of Jesus on it? You know, like the Lion of the Tribe of Judah and, you know, all those other ones. Now you can add another name to that. It's the Uber Israelite. Anybody catch that? Yeah, I like that, right? I'm gonna have a T-shirt. Says Jesus, the Uber Israelite. All right. Yeah. Thank you for that. That's not the only thing I got from you, but that was at least I got something. There we go. He did remind us that we need to finish. Right? Paul in his letter would say, look, I've run my race. You know, and what he said was that what that looked like is that he was faithful. You know, he may not have been perfect, but he was faithful to the things that God had called him to do, and that is important. And of course, you know, Bruce just shared with us the idea that God has given us a new life. Right? He's given us a new life, and part of that is that he has made us new men. He's made us new men, and what that is defined by is his word, is the truth of his word, and it's that truth. And this is why 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 is so important to us, because that truth is ultimately what is going to set us free. And for Bruce, that was his testimony. It was his truth. Now, did he struggle still, even after receiving that born-again experience, that new man? Absolutely. But it was the truth of God's word that kept piercing his heart. And it just kept bringing him to that place of recognizing that something needed to change. And even if it was being exposed, he still had a choice to make at that point. You know, and the choice was, I'm going to stick with God's truth. And look at who he is today. You know, Bruce is a faithful man in our church, an elder in our church. He is responsible for so many things. And I don't look at that testimony and say, well, I'm not so sure I can trust him with these things anymore. I'm not so sure that I can let him into this area of ministry or these kinds of things. I look at that and I say, it's because of God's truth and the power of God's truth that he is the man who he is today. And he can be trusted with the riches that God has for us and to be an example of Christ's love to our congregation. And I'm just so thankful that I have Bruce and other men much like him. To be a part of our church. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, The word guard there, we've talked about it quite a bit. We've talked about what it means to guard, and I don't want to focus on that necessarily, but what is it that he's called us to guard? And we've kind of talked about a few things, but I think the context kind of gives us kind of a specific thing that he has told us to guard. For it says, guard what was committed to your trust. So that's the thing. And there are a lot of things that have been entrusted to us by the Lord. The blessings and the privilege of serving, the blessing and the privilege of being his mouthpiece, his example for his goodness and all of that. But the context says, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions, and then here it is, of what is falsely called knowledge. So he says to Timothy, he says, I want you to guard what has been trusted to you, but here's what's going to come against what has been trusted to you. There's going to be idle babbling, or the things that are profane. There's going to be idle babblings. There's going to be things that are contradictory to the things that you know are true. Because he says, the things that are falsely called knowledge. So what is he speaking about? He's speaking about the truth that we have. The truth about who God is. The truth about salvation. The truth about salvation through Christ and through Christ alone. Because idle babblings, the profane things, and the things that are contrary are all going to work against that truth of salvation. And why do we know that? Because Jesus came to speak to us about salvation. We know from Matthew's gospel that the reason that Jesus came was to save mankind from their sins. So Jesus came to us to declare the way to salvation. And so that's the truth that you have. You have the truth of God's plan and purpose for all of mankind's salvation. And you need to guard that truth because there are going to be forces at work. Satan's sole goal is to stop people from getting saved and going to heaven. And so he's going to do everything that he can in order to distort the truth of that gospel message. Right? He uses what? It says here he uses things that are profane. The word profane means things that are not connected with religion. And when I say religion, I mean true religion. Not religious activity, not going to church. It's the things that pertain to faith in Christ, salvation. The word also means to make something common. So in other words, I take the sacred things that have been entrusted to us, the Word of God, the God's commandments and purposes for us, and to take them and to just make them just another thing that everybody else is, that's palatable to everybody else. It's one of many ways, right? Isn't that what is one of the prevailing ideas in the world today that promote unity and togetherness and all of these kinds of things is the fact that we all are going to heaven. We all just may have different ways of doing it. And when we say that, and somehow when we don't stand up and defend against that, we make the gospel message a common thing. It's just another one of a million different ways in which you can go to heaven. And so, guard the truth. What is the truth? There is only one name by which a man may go to heaven, and that is the name of Christ. You guard that. And you don't budge from that, right? Because they're going to try to make it a profane thing. And then he says idle babblings. That's kind of, I don't know, you know, pastors can get really, you know, they can kind of get, I don't know, what's the word I'm looking for? Meddling. We can meddle with this, right? Bruce, I always say, I'm sorry for meddling. I'm going from meddling, preaching to meddling. And he says, don't apologize for that. Stop apologizing for that. But here's where we can meddle a little bit. When he talks about idle babbling, you know, that fruitless discussion. Have you ever gotten into a conversation with someone about something deeply spiritual and you're just hoping that this is going to lead into an opportunity for you to talk about salvation? And all of a sudden they say, like, you know, well, I heard it's going to rain today. Or, how about those Giants? Giants, right? Yeah, Giants. All right, how about those Yankees? Yankees, Giants fans, any combination? Anybody? Anyone? Okay, all right. Anyway, all right, I'm doing it. I'm giving you an example. Idle babbling. We're in the midst of a deep spiritual conversation, and all I want to talk about is sports. or the weather, or the war in Iran, or President Trump did this, and Hakeem Jeffries said that, and we begin to talk about things that aren't necessarily important spiritual. Now, am I saying that you can't talk about those things? Absolutely not. But you see, in the context of salvation, the gospel message, what typically happens is when someone doesn't want to hear what you have to say, the conversation becomes confusing. It becomes different. It becomes about something completely different, something that has no impact on eternity. And then we begin to make, and this happens even within the churches, we begin to make the main focus not the main focus when we start, from the pulpit especially, begin to start bringing in politics and popular culture and all of these different, and again, I'm not saying that they can't be a part of what's being discussed, but when they become the message, then I've allowed idle babbling to become the central focus, and I lose sight of the truth. I'm not guarding the truth. He also says contradictions. Interesting word there that's used for contradictions. It means a questions proposed for dispute. The word in there, you can see the word contrary in there. It's something that's opposite of the truth. And so it's questions posed to bring up the opposite. You've heard someone say, I don't want to be a devil's advocate, right? But what about this? Or other people say this. Titus talks about the fact that we should avoid people who are getting into like senseless genealogies and religious rites and all of these things because those things are contrary to the truth that you have been given. And here's why this is important. Because notice what he says, and that's why verse 21, I think, is important in the context of verse 20, for it says, all of these things, right, what they do is when they become the norm in our lives, when they become the practice, they cause us to lose sight of what is important, and notice what happens by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So there's a part of this allowing the things that are profane, the things that are idle, the things that are not necessarily central to the gospel to become a part of our message, that it causes people to walk away from the faith. The example, and again, I don't know if this is 100% true, but it seems to make sense to me. They tell us that when a bank teller is trained in identifying counterfeit bills, they don't show them a whole bunch of counterfeit bills, right? And study the counterfeit bills. They have them study the real thing so that they know it so well that when a counterfeit bill comes across their desk, they recognize it immediately because they know the truth so well. You see, Timothy is telling us, guard that which has been given to you. Guard that truth. Know it so well, right? Know it so well that when something false, when something profane, when something of idle babbling or something that is a contradiction to what you know to be the truth about the gospel comes across your way, you reject it wholesale. You recognize it a mile away. Now, that's the doctrine. Right. Let's look at the teaching, if you will. Come back with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Just for time's sake, we'll go to verse 28. John chapter 8, verse 28, it says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Now remember, your translation might have the word he, italics, it's not there, so I am, right? He's speaking of the fact that of his divinity. For I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So Jesus has come to this earth. He's come to speak these things to us. He's come to speak to us truth about salvation. Right? He says, "For he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." So he says, the Father has given me a purpose. He's given me the words to speak. I'm coming to you and I'm doing exactly what the Father has told me to do. And that is proclaim the way to salvation. Proclaim the way that pleases the Father in regards to your salvation. And I am speaking those things to you. That is the truth. That's the truth. That's what's going to change people's lives. Not a bunch of, you know, philosophical ideas or culturally relevant ideas. It's the truth that I'm bringing to you. Now, in verse 31, it says, Jesus says to them, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" So here now he tells us, he says, look, abide in my word. You stay, you guard, you keep these things that I'm saying. You don't deviate. You don't change the message. You're not free to interpret this in any old way that you want. This is what I've given to you. You abide in these words and you are my disciples. That's what marks my disciples. And he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Why is it so important to guard the truth? Is because it is the truth that sets men free. What set Bruce free? It was the truth of God's word. What set Mike free? It was the truth of God's word. What sets you free? Is the truth of God's word. It was what God said about your condition. You recognized what God said about your life, that you were a sinner. And there was no hope for you unless God intervened on your behalf. And he did that through his son Jesus and his shed blood and his finished work on the cross. And it's your faith in Christ's finished work on your behalf and his satisfying payment to the Father that has made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Period. That's the truth. That is the truth. And that has set you free and your life is different. If your life isn't different here today, you haven't received the truth. Right? Because I don't know about you, but I am the man that I am today because of the truth of God's word. And there is no other reason. Right? That's it. It is God's word that has done that for me and it has set me free. Now, why is this so important? Because if you don't have the truth, you'll fall for anything. You'll believe any old lie. Think about what you believed about what would bring you satisfaction in the world. Eric alluded to it. He tried everything. He was told that this would satisfy him, this would satisfy him, that would satisfy him, and every one of those things left him empty and wanting more. And my guess is that's the testimony of every man in this room. Right? Notice what happens next. It says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him. Now these are the religious leaders. Right? Supposedly they know the truth. Supposedly they study the scriptures and they know everything about the scriptures. And it says, "They said to him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?'" This is what not believing the truth will do to you. It will make you believe the lie. Right? There it is. We have never been in bondage to anyone. Egypt? Maybe? How about the Babylonians? Right? How about the Romans? Just look down the street. Look over the wall. Right? How about the Romans? You see, because... See, that's what falsehood does. Falsehood leads to bondage. But truth sets us free. Why are we to guard what has been entrusted to us? So that we don't fall for the lies. So that we're not susceptible to the deception of the enemy. You see, James talks about it. Right? When he talks about sin, and he talks about the damage of sin, sin brings death into our lives. And remember what he says at the bottom? He says, "Do not be deceived." And how are we deceived? Well, we slowly begin to allow the profane things into our lives. We slowly begin to compromise when it comes to the contradictions, the things that are setting themselves up against the things that we believe that are true. We allow ourselves to be engaged in idle babble when deep spiritual things are really what we need at that moment. And again, You know, there's a balance in all of that. He says to them, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Notice what he says. Falsehood is slavery. That's what, apart from the truth, you're a slave. And you're a slave here to, in the bondage, but it's freedom that is found in truth, and truth only. And then he goes on and he repeats it, and therefore he says, for if the Son makes you free, you shall be free. And then he adds the word indeed there. Right? And the word indeed there means truth. Truthfulness. That's the truth. You shall be free. Why does Paul tell Timothy to guard the truth? Because he doesn't want to see him back in bondage. He doesn't want to see the people that Timothy ministers to and has an influence in become a victim of bondage all over again because he failed to guard the truth. So not only does it apply to your life personally, but it applies to the influence that you wield in the people who are underneath your countenance, your family, your coworkers. The people that you meet in the streets or at Walmart or wherever it is that you find yourself, your family gatherings. We're called to guard that truth. Because why? Because eternity is at stake. He has given us, what he's asked us to guard is the truth about salvation. You know, it's one thing to get caught up in a conversation about who's the best in sports or who's this. But when it comes to eternity, eternity is at stake. Right. Now, that's the teaching. I want to share with you now an application in that. So go back to John chapter 6. I got real nervous this morning when Keith told us to go to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we have this, and again, I'm just going to be real quick here, so I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this. Jesus begins teaching about what it means to abide in Him in a very graphic kind of way. Right? He says that he's come down from heaven, verse 42. I've come down from heaven, verse 43. He says, do not murmur amongst yourself, for no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And he goes on and he talks about where it was written. But he says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, for I am the bread of life. Right. So he begins to talk about our life with him and our life that is consumed in him. And he starts referring to himself now here in the sense of the bread of life. And he says it was just like your fathers who were in the desert and they ate the manna and it sustained them. He says, I'm the living bread that came from heaven, verse 51. And if anyone eats this bread, they will live forever. And the bread that I give them is my flesh. And for I shall give them the life of the world, the life of the world. And the Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Now, what was Jesus telling them? Was he saying that they literally had to eat his body and drink his blood? No, he was saying that he is what brings eternal life. And we have to completely immerse ourselves in him. We have to completely surrender ourselves to him in everything that he is. And he will give us the sustaining power for the life that he's called us to live now. And then the ability to enjoy eternity with his Father in heaven. And again, I'm just kind of paraphrasing all of this. Right? But he's saying true life, eternal life is found in him. In his life, in the completeness and fullness of his life, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna or and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. And these things he said in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now you can imagine how this went over, right? Even his own disciples were a little confused by this, right? What was Jesus speaking? He was speaking truth. He was speaking the truth about salvation and what it took for salvation. It was to believe in him. It was to believe in what Jesus Christ was going to do for us. Not in a bunch of works, not in keeping the law, not in any other way, but simply putting our faith and our trust in him and his finished work. And it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. This is tough. Jesus, can't you tone it down a little bit? I mean, you know, this is hard. People don't understand this. Right? And Jesus says to them, he goes, what, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? For it is spirit who gives life, and flesh produces nothing. For the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. He says, I'm not asking you to eat my body and to drink my blood. What I'm asking you is to surrender to me completely. And in that, you will have life. You will find life in those things. They're spirit. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said to them, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted him by the Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Let me read to you Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 again. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, the truth, right? The truth. Avoiding profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing it, some have strayed concerning. See, they wouldn't receive the truth. See, some are interested in the things that are profane, the idle babblings, the things that tell you there's more than one way to get to heaven. That if you simply just do good works, if your good works outweigh your bad works, if you take confession, if you do this, if you do that, you're going to get to heaven. He says those things, right? If you adhere to those things, you're in danger of putting yourself back in bondage. Right? And now back in John chapter 6 again, he says this, and you know this. This is kind of a very common passage. Where am I here? Okay. And he said, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, for whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life. What was Paul asking Timothy to guard? He was asking him to guard the words to eternal life, to hold those things true, right? Because look what happened. Jesus was declaring the truth. And many people didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear the truth. They were more interested in the common culture. They were more interested in being inclusive. They were more interested in finding many different ways because they didn't like the way. And so as a result of that, this is too hard. We're going to walk away. You know, it's interesting. They didn't hear the heart of Jesus. He was giving them the illustration of his body and his blood, but what he was really speaking to them about were spiritual things, just like what we're getting ready to do right here, right now. Right? We're getting ready to eat his blood, or to drink his blood and to eat his flesh. And you're sitting here thinking, if that's real flesh and real blood in there, I want nothing to do with that. And you wouldn't be alone, right? He said, these things are spirit. Right. These things are to reach into the depths of your heart and to speak to you about the truthful things that have been spoken to us through God's word. When we take communion, what we are reminded about is the truth of salvation, that it was his broken blood and his broken body and his spilled out blood that are the reason for our salvation and nothing else. So when we take communion, one of the things that can be in the forefront of our mind is the truthfulness of God's word and what it declares about our salvation. And in that, There should be a tremendous joy. You know, a tremendous encouragement in our lives. So often, you know, we're told that we're to examine ourselves. Anybody besides me, when I examine myself before communion, I get depressed. Like, oh my gosh, I thought that again. I did that again. I'm such a loser. Right? But you see, when I think of communion, and we should do that. I think that's an appropriate exercise. In fact, we're commanded to do that. Right? But when that's over, then I remember that it's His flesh and it's His blood that have given me eternal life. And in spite of my failures, which I am no longer defined by, are you so thankful you're not defined by the sum of your failures? We would be lacking. We would never make it to heaven. But because of what He's done for us at the cross, what He's done for us, founded on truth, according to the Scriptures, guard that which has been entrusted to you. Don't let the world come in and confuse all of that with all kinds of crazy different things and even philosophical ideas about what Jesus really said and what did He mean and all of that. You know the truth. You're a living testimony of the truth. It's His Word that changed you. It's His Word that made you who you are today. Don't go back from that. Don't let anything rip you off. Right? And hold true to all of that. So if you guys would come up, are we singing a song while they pass this out? Is that part of the plan? Okay. So if Noah, you'd come up. Guys, if you wanna come up, Eric and Fred and Scott, and you guys start passing that out, I'm just gonna pray real quick, and then we're gonna take communion together. Hold on to it. We'll take it together, and we'll do that. So Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. We're so grateful for the truth of Your Word. We're so thankful, Lord, that we don't have to search for something else. I think of John the Baptist, who was so confused by his suffering that he called out and said, "Is he really the one?" I'm so thankful, Lord, we don't have to question that in our minds. We know the truthfulness of Your Word because of the changed lives that have been produced as a result of it. So, Father, we thank You so much for what You've done in us this day. We're thankful for Your Word that has been so powerfully taught to us this afternoon. And we pray that we would, as Fred said, that we would not just be hearers of the Word, but that we would be doers of Your Word as well. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Unless you eat my flesh. Unless you eat my flesh. But this is spirit. It's what sustained them in Israel. And the hope that it represents for you and me today is the sustaining power that we need in order to guard what has been given to us, what has been entrusted to us. It sustains us, it strengthens us, it fortifies us, it encourages us. And Jesus says that this bread, that it represents my broken body. And he says, whenever you take this, do this in remembrance of me.
Amen.
And so they took. One of the truths that we guard is that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. But we also know that the shed blood of goats and bulls and sheep wasn't sufficient for eternity. It was sufficient for a time, but had to be repeated over and over again. But the blood of the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, shed for our sins was sufficient to cover our, not just cover our sins, but completely eradicate our sins. Do you realize if all we had from Jesus was the forgiveness of our sins, we should be the most excited people on the face of the earth? Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Though they are many, they are washed as white as snow. Though they are scarlet, they are washed.
Thank you, Lord.
The night he's betrayed, he took this cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant that is sealed in his blood. Take this in remembrance of me. Isn't it refreshing? Something about that little, there's just something, that little cup of juice is so refreshing in more ways than one. Father, thank you for your refreshing spirit in our lives. Thank you for the renewed men that you have made us to be. And Lord, we pray in the power of your Spirit that you would help us to keep that new man fresh and alive, filled, as we spend time with you and know you as it's been testified to know you and to spend time and communicate with you and to be in your presence. And Lord, all of it, Lord, in defense of what is fighting so hard to rip us off of what you have promised for us. Father, help us to know you so well that we recognize in a moment what is trying to steal from us the joy that you have given to us and the example and testimony that you have called us to be. We love you, God. We praise you for this time you've given us together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand one more time today, everyone. As we sing about the victory we have, not in ourselves, but through what Jesus did. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.